Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. We are in the middle of an amazing series of studies, Making Friends for God. We realize that some of you may be watching and you say, Derek, I need to make friends with God. And that's important too. Once you've connected with Him, then God wants you to make friends for Him, because there's so many who need the peace and the hope that only He can give. Today, we are talking together on the theme of seeing people through the eyes of Jesus. What would people look like if we saw them through the eyes of Jesus? So we're glad you joined us. Welcome to the team. I'm excited about what we're studying here, and I feel like it's an opportunity for you to share your testimony too as you think about seeing people through the eyes of Jesus. First, a few emails. Charles writes from here in the United States, Hope Sabbath School is a staple for me. I love it. It enhances my overall Bible study experience. A beautiful family of believers sharing and worshiping Christ together and with the world. I like that. We're not just studying the Bible, we're worshiping Jesus, right?
Amen. Amen.
We're truly blessed, writes Charles. May God bless you always, and thank you so much. Well, Charles, we don't know where you live in the U.S., but thank you for writing to us. We pray God would bless you as a witness too. Another email from Cameroon. Have you noticed we've been getting quite a few from Cameroon? Apparently God's opened a door there. Now the primary language in Cameroon is?
French.
French, right? So these are people who are listening in a second or third language and hearing the word of God. Delphine writes and says, I really enjoy the studies on Hope Sabbath School.
Amen.
It really helps me dig deep into the Bible. Unfortunately, the channel has been removed from my cable, but thank God I can watch on my phone with the app. You know, our app, I should tell our viewers, our app is being used in 226 countries around the world. And there's all different languages you can access. You can choose, you can share with a friend who speaks French or someone who speaks Swahili, and there's lots of opportunities to witness. So praise God you found the app. Thank you, Delphine. May God continue to bless you and the Hope Sabbath School team. And Delphine from Southwest Cameroon, may God bless you too. Share that app with lots of people. It's free. They can download it from the App Store. Here is a note from a donor in Canada. This is my first time writing to Hope Sabbath School, but I've been an avid viewer for over 7 months now. I'm truly blessed every time I tune into your Sabbath School study. It's helped me go further in understanding the Bible.
Amen.
That's what it's for, right? It continues, I believe God is using Hope Sabbath School to be a blessing to many around the world. And that's why God has impressed me to support this ministry. May God continue to use you and bless your efforts as we work together to share the truth of Jesus as we wait for His blessed return. And a donation of $100 to help Hope Sabbath School. Thank you. We're a donor-supported ministry, and we thank you, Canada, for being part of that miracle. Akisha writes from Grenada. Grenada? Mm-hmm. Where's Grenada, Nicole?
It's in the Caribbean.
In the Caribbean, okay. She says it's been, Akisha says, it's been an honor looking at Hope Sabbath School week after week. I was baptized 2 years ago, and since then, I found this program, and I am learning so much.
Amen.
Keep up the good work. God bless you and the entire team. Well, Akisha, thanks for writing to us from Grenada. We're just so excited you're walking with Jesus, and we learn new things from the Bible every day, right, as we study. One last note from Jenny, writing from Australia, and Jenny says, I love Hope Sabbath School, and we say,
Amen.
I'm a regular watcher. What more could I want? Such a vibrant, happy, knowledgeable group. And we say, thank you, Jesus, right?
Amen.
We're truly blessed to have an in-depth, interactive Bible study every week. And thanks to Bodil for the scripture songs and all the behind-the-scenes helpers. And I'm going to turn and say thank you to all the behind-the-scenes helpers, our camera operators, lighting, audio, director, everyone that puts this together. And thank you to Bodil for putting a tune to a 3,000-year-old scripture song that we'd like to sing with you now, Psalm 105. You can download the MP3 file and sheet music from the website, hopetv.org/hopess. Some of you have already learned it, and we'd love to have you sing it with us. Let's sing it together now.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing songs to Him. Talk about wondrous words, glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works which He to the Lord. Call upon His name. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Call upon His name.
I like that song, don't you?
Amen.
3,000 years old. Wouldn't it be amazing if we could hear Hope Sabbath School members all around the world singing with us? And some of them will be very enthusiastic while they're singing, right?
Yeah.
Because it's a beautiful thing to give thanks to the Lord. Mm. But notice there that next phrase, make known His deeds. Mm. We're talking about making friends for God. Yeah. And as we do that, seeing people through the eyes of Jesus. Mm. Let's pray as we study today. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for Jesus, our Savior, and for the challenge, the opportunity, the privilege of seeing others through the eyes of Jesus. We know we need a miracle, really, to be able to see as You see, Jesus. But we thank You that by Your Holy Spirit, that miracle is possible. That as we make friends for God, we can see people as You see them. So guide in our study today. And I pray especially if someone is joining our study who needs to make friends with God, that in these stories, that they would see You love each of Your children with an immeasurable and unfailing love and want us to spend eternity with You. And yes, even today, to experience peace and joy and hope in You.
Amen.
So guide us in our study, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Mm. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to start our study looking at a miracle recorded in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And Billy, if you begin our study today by verse 22 of Mark 8, we're talking about the healing of a blind man at Bethsaida.
Okay.
How does the scripture read?
Yes, I'll read from the King James Version, Mark chapter 8, verse 22. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him.
Okay, let's do some geography first. Someone tell me, where is Bethsaida? Where's it located? Anybody know? Don't say Palestine or a little more detail. Chuck?
On the north shore of the Sea of Galilee.
North shore of the Sea of Galilee. So you've got Capernaum and the River Jordan. You've got Bethsaida. They're not really sure where the ancient Bethsaida was. It was one side, the other, in the middle. It was a fishing town, though, because we know that some of the disciples of Jesus were from that town, and they were
fishermen.
They were fishermen, that's right. So James and John, Peter and Andrew. So Bethsaida. But what do you notice in the verse that Billy just read as this miracle is introduced? What do you notice is significant? Alex?
Well, his friends brought him. His friends.
Okay, so this is not, and a blind man came to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Or a blind man on the side of the road, like Bartimaeus in Jericho, mm-hmm. cried out, Jesus, son of... No. This one, friends bring him.
Amen.
Does that remind you of any other story? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
There's a story about a paraplegic who was brought on the top of the roof.
Ah, that's right. That's recorded in Mark chapter 2. So the same gospel writer, and Luke records also, where they tore up the roof, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
The friends brought him. So what do we know right away from this story? What can we learn from the context? Chuck?
There's some faith of other people. There's encouragement from other people in helping someone come to Jesus.
That's exactly right, because it says that they begged Jesus to touch him. Mm-hmm. Why?
They believed
that Jesus could do something for their friend, right?
Right. Mm-hmm.
So there's this is making friends for God, right? Yeah. This is what we're talking about, bringing their friend to Jesus. Laurel, if you could continue our story in Mark 8, verses 23 to 25.
All right. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" Mm-hmm. And he looked up and said, "I see men, for I see them like trees walking around." Then again, he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly.
Mm. Amazing story. Was Jesus a little inefficient that day? We've had other places where he said, "Receive your sight." Yeah. We're done. So what's going on here? Or is Jesus wanting to teach a lesson? What do you think's happening here? Anybody? Travis?
Well, what I got out of this is that sometimes not all of the miracles God works are immediate.
Okay.
That when we pray or when we do expect miracles from God, that sometimes it's not. It'll be in His time. Mm-hmm.
So I think of the 10 lepers. He said, "Go show yourself." And while they were on their way,
one returned.
They were healed. Right. Praise God. One came back and said, "Thank you," right? Yes. Remember that? And he was a Samaritan, which is a whole nother discussion. We'll have another Samaritan story in today's study. Eric?
I had a different look at this. I saw it from, sometimes we don't only just need the healing itself. We need that personal touch. That's how I thought of it. And
because he touches him, right? Yes. So is there any correlation between this stages of miracle healing and the fact that he takes him out of the town? Is there something that we don't know about Bethsaida that he would take him out of the town to perform this miracle? What do you think? Or do we just say we don't know? We would have to conclude that not all of the miracles are the same way. Travis?
Well, it's recorded in the Gospels that Jesus pronounces a curse because of the unbelief of that town. And the rejection of a spiritual blessing sometimes causes the loss of a spiritual privilege.
You're thinking of, he says, "Woe unto you." If miracles performed in you, right, Sodom and Gomorrah would have repented.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So there may have been some culture of unbelief. Mm-hmm. I don't know. But it's different from just healing someone on the side of the road, right? Like Bartimaeus. Mm-hmm. All right? Yes, Billy?
I think what I got from that miracle was the fact that the way Jesus heals us is very unique. It's very different. Mm-hmm. Jesus doesn't have a one-size-fits-all for all peoples. And he's very unique, and that testifies the fact that he sees our needs and he customizes even his miracles to how we need to be healed.
There's another time he spits on the ground, right, and makes some mud. Samisa, what are you thinking here?
I think the taking him out of the town, sometimes it might be symbolic that sometimes the healing which we need needs to occur in a different environment. Mm-hmm. So it could be healing from relationship. It could be healing from heartache. Whatever you're healing from, sometimes it takes a different environment for that healing to occur.
Let's follow up on that thought. If you could read verse 26 of Mark chapter 8.
Verse 26 from the New King James Version says, "Then he sent him away to his house, saying, 'Neither go into the town, nor tell anyone in the town.'"
Stephanie? Go. He basically says, go home. Don't go into the town or tell anyone there. Hmm. Now, you'd think he'd liken another healing of a man possessed by a legion of demons. He said, "You go back to your people. Mm-hmm. You tell them what the Lord has done for you and how he's shown compassion to you." Here he says, "Don't go into the town. Don't tell anyone." What's happening, do you think? By the way, one answer is, I don't know, right? What do you think?
I guess this is the first time it really hit me that he was taken out of the town for healing, and then he was told,
putting that connection together. So I am not, I'm not sure the answer to
There must
that.
Be something going on. Chuck, any ideas?
You know, I know there's sometimes there's animosity towards mm-hmm. Christ. And if he healed, it would bring people's frustration on him mm-hmm. for mm-hmm. reasons that don't make sense to us, maybe. Mm-hmm. But maybe he's pulling him out of the town so not as many people witness it. And then he's telling, please don't tell anyone about it. There's a possibility of that connection.
There was a story where he healed a leper and said, don't tell anyone.
That's right. mm-hmm. yeah.
And the man went and told everyone, and he had to cease his ministry in That's that right. area.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So he had a reason. Yeah.
Yes.
Maybe we'll have to ask when we see him, right? Mm-hmm. Tell me what the reason was. But again, what can we learn from this miracle? I think we've alluded to it, as opposed to other miracles, even of healing blind people. Mm-hmm. What can we learn from the healing of the man in Bethsaida? Jason?
Well, sometimes the witnesses for the miracle may not be the same people. Sometimes your own people might not be the ones who you're supposed to witness to.
Ah, that's an interesting thought. Hmm. With one in a previous study healed from being controlled by demons, he goes back to his people, but maybe God wants this blind man to go to more receptive people.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And to say, I was blind, but now I see. Mm-hmm. And it's because Jesus touched me. Jesus yes. healed me. Well, let's go on. We're talking about seeing people through the eyes of Jesus. So in this situation, we would say, what's Jesus praying? Now, Jesus says, follow me. So he wants us to go, preach the gospel, right? Yes. Minister to people in need. What's he praying as he comes up to this blind man that the friends bring to him?
Mm. Let his Father be glorified.
Father be glorified?
Mm-hmm. I'm sure he desires that this man will be a witness for him.
Okay. Does Jesus ever pray, Father, show me how you want me to act in this situation?
Yeah, sure.
Didn't he say, I came not to do my own will,
but
the will of him who sent me?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So maybe that seems strange, but Father, okay, in this situation, Holy Spirit, guide me.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
How do you want me to react here?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And it's not always the same, right?
Mm-hmm.
Seeing people through the eyes of Jesus. If we walk into a situation and say, I've got this, no need to even pray.
Mm-hmm.
We've got
wow.
this.
Mm-hmm.
That's really dangerous, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah. Yes.
Really dangerous. Lord, show us what you want us to do here.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
I think Jesus prayed that prayer in the next story we want to look at. It's a familiar story in John chapter 4. Many who've grown up hearing Bible stories, Nicole, have heard about the woman at the well. But let's put a little background in here. We're talking in this study about seeing people through the eyes of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Nicole, could you read in John chapter 4, verses 3 and 4? These words would be shocking to most Jews in the time of Jesus. And please tell me why.
So the New International Version of John 4, 3 and 4 says, so he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria.
Chuck, you're smiling. He had to go through Samaria.
A Jew would, I would assume from what I've studied in history, a Jew of that time would say, there's no reason why you have to go through Samaria. You can walk around Samaria. You don't have to go through it.
And you're absolutely right. And they did walk around it.
That's right.
Why? What was? Do you know anything, Samiso, about the history behind that prejudice?
So the history goes as far back as the Old Testament. These are both descendants of Abraham. Mm-hmm. But when Israel was split into the northern kingdom and southern kingdom, one was ruled by Rehoboam, the other by Jeroboam. Some of them were taken out by the Babylonians, they were in exile in Babylon, and the others were taken by the Assyrians. And so they intermarried, and when they intermarried, they felt like they were not really Jews. But the main issue was when they came back from exile, trying to rebuild the temple. And then the Samaritans did not want them to, they discouraged them from rebuilding the temple.
You can read that in Ezra and Nehemiah, right?
And so that entire history created a lot of animosity.
You're absolutely right about the division. Northern kingdoms, remember the 10 northern tribes?
Yes. Yeah.
when the Assyrians conquered that northern area, they imported people.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It was a way of destabilizing national sentiment.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
And so you've got this intermarrying happening. So the Jews down in Judah look at the Samaritans as
foreigners.
They're not really genuine, the genuine article, right? Mm-hmm. And of course, it gets worse when they build the temple there in Samaria, right? Yes. And remember, in this story, you're going to hear about, is it the temple there or is it the temple here?
Yeah.
So there's this long-standing prejudice. But what did we read? Jesus what?
He had to go through.
Why did he have to go? You say, well, we've got to hear the rest of the story to know why he had to go through Samaria. Travis, could you pick up the story in John 4, verse 5, and read through verse 15? We're talking about seeing through the eyes of Jesus. Mm. How does Jesus interact with this Samaritan woman?
And I'll be reading through from the New King James Version. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will come up in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw."
Mm-hmm. Stephanie, what are you seeing happen here?
Jesus knew that he had to go there to meet that woman who was coming at an hour that normally the women would not be coming. Mm. But Jesus knew, and that's why he went.
Okay. And what do you notice, Laurel, about the interaction between them? He says, "Give me a drink." She says, "Oh, why?" He doesn't say, "Give me a drink, I said." Right?
Yeah.
What do you notice about this dialogue?
I'm thinking from her perspective here, that she seems very suspicious, like, whoa, like, he's a man, he's Jewish, and, like, why is, you know, he here? And so there's, like, a lot of suspicion, but then she's also intrigued, like, wow, he's talking to me. Mm-hmm. So there's a lot of just confusion, intrigue, suspicion. I'm just imagining all that is going through her mind.
And what did she get to by verse 15? Would you say there's a change at all?
Yeah. You see her growing in that, and it's like, wow, I want whatever he has.
So what's happening here, Tricia Lee?
Well, there are two main options I can think of. Jesus could have offered her water or asked her for water. And given the tensions between their peoples, had he asked her for water, she would have been in her right to just say no. Like, I don't want it. It could be trying to trick me, or this could be a bad thing for me. But by asking her, he's really showing that he respects her. In that it's actually kind of like an act of vulnerability. I'm trusting you to do the right thing. Because back in that day, giving water to a traveler was the thing to do. You don't say no to someone who needs water. And so by asking, he's kind of, in a way, saying, I know you're a good person. Instead of saying, I'm going to be the good person and force water on you, which might be seen suspicious. So that was the intrigue that Laurel's talking about. Why are you asking me to give you water? And opening the door for this kindness and the dialogue that they start to have.
I'm smiling because I don't think he ever got the water. the discussion got so deep.
Yes.
Yeah. Why? What allowed the discussion to get so deep, Stephanie?
Well, I think he chose his question, and mm-hmm. he knew the topic, and he wanted to get from physical to spiritual.
Yes. Okay.
I'm not talking just about physical water. I'm talking about spiritual water.
Okay. And Nicole?
He accepted her. He showed in the beginning that he was willing to speak with her, and he wasn't ashamed of who she was, and so he accepted who she was and then asked her for the water. So I think that's key for us to be accepting of differences among us to be able to reach those we need to reach.
Mm. Billy?
Yeah, it basically starts with a dialogue. Like, you may be feeling some type of way against somebody, but it has to start with dialogue, because the moment that Jesus started that dialogue with the woman, barriers started coming down.
Instead of a monologue or a lecture, right?
Yes. Yeah.
He's building a
relationship,
building rapport. Sumiso?
It's important to note that she's an outcast of an outcast. Mm. So the Jews are already considering Samaritans outcasts. And within the Samaritans, she's also considered an outcast.
As Stephanie mentioned about the time of day she's coming to get water.
Right.
And yet Jesus is saying, I would like to
know who you are.
Build a relationship with you. I want to listen and converse with you. I like Laurel's thought, you know, that first she might be, because, you know, she's not had great success with male relationships, right? You know, and I used to think she was probably a little loose, but I'm thinking now she was probably pretty abused, kind of passed from one to another. And, you know, so she's been hurt. And yet there's something different about Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. Now, first he's building a relationship, but now he's going to move a little deeper, ask maybe a little more challenging question. Stephanie, could you pick up the story in verse 16 and take us down through verse 26?
Sure, and I'll be reading from the King James Version. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when we shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. You know what ye worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he.
Mm. That is such an amazing dialogue. I don't know. Do you know any other story where
he reveals
they
himself.
Say when the Messiah is coming and he says, I'm he? Mm. Do you know any other one? What does that tell you, not only about Jesus, but about this Samaritan woman? What does it tell you? Jason?
She's seeking. She's open. Right. She's aware of what God is doing. Maybe not fully, but she's got something in her heart, a connection with God.
She knows about Messiah coming.
Yes.
Right? Mm-hmm. Billy?
And I think the fact that the way Jesus' response when she said that she has no husband, and then he says, you have five, it's basically, the dialogue should have been like, well, maybe you need counseling because you're definitely having some issues. But instead, Jesus sees the positive in her and still want to continue the conversation. Mm-hmm. So she feels safe to be open and more in a deeper dialogue with Jesus as a result of this.
It's an amazing story. I hope you're reading it with marvel and saying how in just a few minutes we got to a revelation, a person that's truly open and seeking that we might have written off, right?
Yeah.
Might have discarded. And he says, I'm the Messiah. Yeah. Nicole?
But in a previous study, we talked about God comes to us and gives us what we need when we're ready. She was clearly ready to meet Messiah. Yeah. She was clearly ready to get that information. And it's awesome that he knew he had to go there because she was ready for him to be there at that moment.
Yes. Wow. No. We're talking about seeing people through the eyes of Jesus. Sumiso?
It's evident that she actually had a thirst that could not be quenched by real water. She tries to look for satisfaction in man or whatever she's looking for satisfaction in. And sometimes it's the same way with us. We're trying to look for satisfaction and fulfillment in our careers, in our spouses, in different things. But only God can fill that void. We have a God-sized void, and we're constantly seeking and seeking. But what we're really seeking for is the Messiah, who is willing and available.
Tricia Lee, and then I want to respond to this kind of, oop, let's talk about you being a prophet and where the different temples are. At first, she's feeling, wow, this is getting really personal, right? But Jesus stays with her. Because he sees her heart. Oh, that we could see through the eyes of Jesus. Tricia Lee.
I appreciate Billy's comment about moving from the reality that there is sin and trouble in her life to the fact that she needs a Savior and that God saw her for her value. I mean, we talk about her as the woman at the well. People could easily say she's a woman with five husbands. But that's not the point. God isn't seeing her mistakes. He's seeing the person. And I think that that's the lesson that we have, is not to get hung up on the sin in our lives or the drama or issues that we have. But if we see ourselves as we're all the woman at the well, not the label of the woman with five husbands and one's not yours now, but that we have to see each other through the mistakes and not get stuck on. So tell me about the third. And how about the fourth? And digging and digging in a place where God can always cover that. And I think that's how we start to see each other in the eyes of God. Jesus wanted to bring it up so that he could cover it through forgiveness. But knowing that he could cover it, he could continue the conversation to talk about what really mattered.
I'd like to rename this story, The Female Evangelist Who Impacted Her Whole City. But we aren't quite there in the story yet. But that's what Jesus sees, right? Eric?
And I'm thinking, in addition to what she, Tricia Lee just said, she was, just the fact that she agreed, she said, I don't have a husband. She's open. She's open. She's vulnerable. She's willing to, you know, she could have easily said, I have a husband, and just lied and just closed, shut that door. She's honest. She's willing. She's open to receiving Christ and what Jesus is, you know, wanting to offer her.
You know, you have to admire that. And again, you know, why she had five husbands, you know, in that culture, if they didn't want the wife, they didn't like her, they'd discard her. She could either be on the street, which was not a good option, or join herself to someone else. Sounds like she had really bad fortune, you know, to suggest that she was just a promiscuous lady, I think is unfair.
Right.
But she's hurting, and now she's just with someone who's not even a husband, and yet Jesus is treating her with respect and love, right? Here come the disciples, Jonathan, verse 27. And they say, praise God, a Samaritan whose heart is open to the good news that God loves all of his children. Let's see if that's how the story unfolds.
All right, I'm reading from the New International Version. It says, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her?
What's the stark contrast here between Jesus and his disciples who love God and they wanted to follow Jesus? Chuck, what do you see?
They don't see, in light of the title of this lesson, they're not seeing with Jesus' eyes. So they're seeing an outcast, I think, Samusa, you were saying, is an outcast of an outcast. And whereas Jesus is seen, as you said, the first evangelist in Samaria. And so there's a totally different way of looking at things. And I think that when we do witnessing, if we can understand do witnessing, when we are a witness, when we allow Christ to live in us and we have a witnessing life, we see things differently. We don't look at people as what they appear to be. We look at them what they can be with Christ in their life.
Amen. So how would this story have unfolded if the disciples were in charge?
They chased her
How would
away.
It end?
Never talked to her.
They would have just taken their food.
and they would never have been a Samaritan story because they were never going to go through that city.
Praise God that they weren't in charge of the story, right? Travis, and then we'll pick up the rest.
I just want to make a comment based on something you said about her, you know, maybe not being promiscuous, but, you know, just through bad circumstances. I believe Jesus wouldn't have treated it any different if she was promiscuous and still searching.
Mm-hmm. Powerful concept. Mm-hmm. I just bring that up because I had this kind of simple idea bouncing from one to another. But in that culture, if a man discarded a woman, if she was going to survive, she had to join herself to another woman, another man. So she'd been through a very difficult sequence there. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And Jesus treats her so differently, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. Well, I'm glad the story's not over. Yeah. Alex, if you could keep reading for us in verses 28 to 42, let's see that how this acceptance and respect, talking about seeing through the eyes of Jesus, not only impacted her, but impacted her whole city.
Yeah. All right, and I'll be reading from the King James Version. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are ye yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world.
So as this story is unfolding, what are the disciples still thinking about?
Physical food.
Food. Yeah. Eat, Jesus, I have food. Did someone else bring him food? They're not seeing through the eyes of Jesus, are they?
No.
But what's happening in the story? What's the impact of this life-changing conversation? We don't know her name. I wish we knew her name. I am certain we will meet her someday. What's the impact, Travis?
It's something impresses me because she's not boasting about herself. She's inviting them to come taste and see. You know, come see for yourself. And they said, we don't believe because of you. We believe because of him.
Some did believe because of her testimony, right? But then more, perhaps those who said, well, that's interesting, but I still have some questions. Now we heard for ourselves. So what's the lesson from this story? I mean, could you imagine saying, God, could you use me to impact my whole city for you? That's what happened with this first evangelist to the Samaritans. What's a lesson from this story? Alex?
Well, Jesus, he didn't avoid an uncomfortable situation. You know, a lot of times, me personally, I've been in situations where I come in contact with someone who may not be like me or who just maybe I'm busy at the time and just don't feel like taking the time to reach out to them. But Jesus didn't avoid that situation. He went straight in and just with the power of God interacted.
Amen.
So taking the time, not being preoccupied with it's lunchtime, or whatever, which is what the disciples were doing. Billy?
I think from the disciples' perspective, their plans was not to stay in Samaria. It was just to pass through. Mm. And Jesus now have them stay for 2 days because he's, you know, teaching them. So I think what he teaches us is that Jesus will lead us into situations where we need to break down those barriers, those prejudices that need time to break down. So if we have to follow Jesus, then we follow Jesus wherever he goes. And if it's in a Samaritan hometown, then we have to follow him.
My wife, you know, normally writes songs with scripture lyrics, but she wrote another song that says, consecrate yourself to God in the morning. Make this your very first work. It's taken from a little book called Steps to Christ. It says, let your prayer be, take me, O Lord, as wholly yours. I lay all my plans at your feet. That's what Billy's talking about. That we lay all of our plans and see this unlikely person. And some of us might say, let's just keep going through town. When the Lord may say, stay for 2 days. There's going to be a great harvest. Does that make sense? That's seeing people through the eyes of Jesus. Simiso?
Another important note is that she had a very bad reputation, but that did not hinder her from reaching out and sharing the good news of Christ. So you might have made mistakes in your life, but an opportunity presents itself to share Christ. That should not impact you from sharing.
We'll come to that in just a moment, too, because these are the unlikely witnesses we talked about in the previous study. But I'd like to just take one of the disciples, who's a great example of seeing people through the eyes of Jesus, and his name is Andrew from Bethsaida. Would somebody read for us in John chapter 1, Jason, verses 35 through 42a, the first half of 42. It's our introduction to a man named Andrew.
I'll be reading here from the New King James Version. John chapter 1, verses 35 through the first part of 42. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples who heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say when translated, teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus.
Now, if that was the only text that spoke about Andrew, what lesson could we learn about seeing people through the eyes of Jesus? Anybody?
Sure.
Chuck?
Andrew here realizes that Jesus is the Messiah. And he seems to pick that up faster than others. And he's not just going to keep it to himself. He's going out and bringing his own brother, Peter, to Jesus.
Okay, so he finds the person that's closest to him.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Remember, later Jesus will say, Jerusalem, that's home. Judea, that's the neighboring. Samaria, that's outside of where you normally go. Ends of the earth.
That's right. Right?
So Andrew says, I need to bring my brother to Jesus. Now, he's not going to convince him. Jesus will convince Peter that he's the Messiah, but he'll bring him to Jesus. Now, I have a question for you. Can someone relate to this? Have you ever felt, or do you know someone who feels, that sometimes it's harder to witness to your own family than to a stranger? Why would that be? This is not to be critical of people. Sometimes you go, you know, I can talk to a stranger, but if I have to talk to my own brother or to my parent or to my child, I'm like, they live with me, you know, they grew up. But sometimes, Eric, it seems hard. Why is that, do you think?
Because they know you. They know all the little things that you do, and it makes it easier for them to not believe you, and you know that. So I think that's part of why it becomes more difficult.
When they know you, they also know your imperfections, right?
Faults and weaknesses.
Yeah. They know your faults, your weaknesses. Does that make sense? That sometimes people feel more comfortable talking to a stranger? Really?
Yeah, and I'm actually laughing at because, you know, what Andrew does because, you know, nowadays, typically, like, people who we bring from home to meet, go to church with us, usually they are those that, you know, we cannot help. And I'm thinking that Simon, Andrew knows his brother. He knows that Simon is a mess, and only Jesus can save him. So he said, I'm just going to bring you to Jesus because only Jesus can save him. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'd say, you know, because some of our family members, you know how bad we are, and they've lived with us for a long time. So in that case, only Jesus can save us and also them too.
Simon is kind of an outspoken person. even during the gospel, sometimes he says foolish things. But he's a natural leader.
Yeah.
And Andrew, seeing his brother through the eyes of Jesus, could he imagine that his brother will become a leader of the church? I don't know. Maybe by the Spirit's wisdom. Let's look at another story in John chapter 6. We're doing a character study here on Andrew, John chapter 6, Tricia Lee, if you could read verses 5 through 11. When most people think about the amazing miracle of feeding 5,000 men plus women and children, there's a lot of details that they may mention, 12 baskets left over, and all of those details, sitting in groups of 50. But there's something in this story about Andrew. Let's notice what John records.
Reading from the New King James Version. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted.
So what's the important role that Andrew plays in this amazing miracle? Jonathan?
It almost seems like he's listening to the Holy Spirit.
Ah, thank you.
And he's like, okay, but he doesn't understand. It's like, fine, let's see, there's a kid with, okay, Christ, I found this kid. So it's like he's paying attention to the Holy Spirit, but he doesn't know why.
Like, because from a human perspective, if I'm not seeing through the eyes of Jesus, what do I see?
Not enough food.
I see a small lunch. Right? I like what Jonathan said, though. The Holy Spirit's guiding him to see beyond what seems like an impossible limitation. Right? And he just obeys. And he brings the little boy with his lunch to Jesus. One last story about Andrew. John chapter 12. Chuck, could you read for us verses 20 to 22? There's a pattern that I'm seeing in Andrew. Lots of people know Simon, called Simon Peter. But there's something about Andrew that's really quite impressive.
Yes.
Let's see what we read in John 12, verses 20 to 22.
The New King James Version says, "Now there were certain Greeks among those who came to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus."
Why does it go, Philip told Andrew, Philip and Andrew told Jesus? Yeah. What do you think? I mean, there are details there for a reason, right? Why didn't Philip just say, no problem, we'll take him to Jesus? He went to Andrew, and then they both went to Jesus. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So, Misa?
Many times, he's an introducer. He's mm-hmm. introducing people to Jesus. So in each role, he's like, let me connect this person to Jesus. And he does that very well. So sometimes you might be behind the scenes, and all you need to do is just make that connection to someone. Mm-hmm.
I don't want to be hard on Philip, but mm-hmm. Philip's response with the feeding of the 5,000 was, mm-hmm. yeah, 200 days' wages is not going to cover these people. Andrew, led by the Spirit, brings a little boy with the lunch going. Right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
In this situation, the Greeks, Philip takes him to Andrew, mm-hmm. and Andrew says, come on, Philip. Let's take them to Jesus. Yeah. Mm. What do you see in those three stories? What's a lesson we can learn? You could say, take them to Jesus. That's good. But I think we found a little bit more there. What's a lesson we can learn about seeing through the eyes of Jesus?
Mm. Well, certainly by this point, he's not saying, send these Greeks away. Mm. He recognizes that they were open. They came to worship. And he recognizes that Jesus doesn't care about these divisions between people groups. And he sees that he can use his influence as a connector, an introducer, to bring these people to Christ.
Do we need to know how Jesus is going to break through to them in order to bring them?
No.
Beautiful.
I don't think he knew what was going to happen with that lunch.
Yeah.
No.
I don't know that he knew for sure what would happen with his brother. But I'm going to bring them to Jesus. Travis?
What I see in each of these situations is the value that Jesus has placed on whether it's the 5,000 multitude, whether it's the woman at the well, or these Greeks. He placed value on all of them.
Yeah.
And again, Lord, you know what you can do here. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But I'm available to listen to your Holy Spirit, right? And I'm praying, Lord, help me to see through your eyes, mm-hmm. and I'll bring them to you. Yes. Now, another thing Jesus did, and Samisa, you alluded to that earlier, Jesus saw people who'd had serious failure in their lives.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Right? We might include the woman at the well, as she's called.
Yeah.
But there's a story in Luke chapter 23. And Laurel, if you could read verses 39 to 43. Let's see how Jesus responds to someone who's had some serious failure.
I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible, Luke 23:39-43. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered, and rebuking him, said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise."
Do you know one of the other gospel writers has them both cursing at the beginning?
Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
What might have caused this one, we call him the penitent or the repentant thief, to have changed his mind? Mm. They're both cursing at the beginning. Chuck?
I mean, in the story of Christ at Calvary, you see Christ constantly showing mercy and kindness to those around him.
Mm-hmm. Hmm. Example?
Father, forgive them.
Forgive them. Forgive them.
They don't know what they do.
They don't know what they're doing. Chuck?
As he was carrying the cross, or as he was falling, the person carrying his cross, the women of Jerusalem, several are crying behind him. And he says, "Don't cry for me, cry for yourselves." Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So he has this mindset the whole way as we go through this Calvary experience.
And something breaks through for that one thief that says, "I need to pay attention here." Mm-hmm. Right? Jesus sees a dying criminal as a candidate for the kingdom. Travis?
It's just amazing. He probably saw even Jesus tell John, to take care of his mother. Mm-hmm. And he sees these compassionate acts even while he's hanging there. But one of the things that has always impressed me about this story is Jesus is going through this humiliating act. Mm. And they had to be the sweetest words that he ever heard. The first person
right.
to accept.
Lord, remember me.
Remember me.
Absolutely amazing.
It's a declaration of faith even to say that. Yes, remember me when you come into
your kingdom.
Your kingdom. I mean, they had those mocking words, King of the Jews, and they were mocking him. But he saw enough, as Chuck mentioned, to realize, well, whatever kingdom is your kingdom, that's the kingdom I want to be in. And there's not enough time here to go through theology and doctrine and all sorts of things, but Jesus has a way of saving us, even when it seems as though there's not even enough time.
So I find myself, as we're going through this study, saying, Lord, help me to see people through the eyes of Jesus.
Amen.
To see what seems impossible, to see what seems beyond human reason, but to see as you see. Can you think of some other stories in the ministry of Jesus where he saw past human failure, and he saw the potential that people had besides a dying thief? Chuck?
I mean, something I think we had mentioned earlier in a conversation together, Peter. I mean, we see Peter as a person, he speaks fast. He says things he doesn't always need to say. He has a temper problem, as we would say today, and yet God sees in him a powerful leader in his church.
And of course, his worst foolish speaking was
cursing
him.
I don't even know who he is.
That's right.
Right? And yet, Jesus, aren't you glad that Jesus sees beyond our human failure?
Amen.
Amen.
And he sees potential?
Yes.
Nicole?
Well, I think of Saul.
Yes.
You know, I mean, that was just,
Saul of Tarsus.
Yes. And he went through and he was destroying God's people. But when God's presence came to him, he did a 180. And he came back and he was on fire for Jesus.
And sometimes, Acts chapter 8, quick story, the Spirit of God may pick us up and throw us out on a road because an Ethiopian eunuch or some other person is heading down the road whose heart is open to God. And we have no idea why we're running down a road into the desert. But God's got an agenda. What should we do? What did Philip do? What should we do when we find ourselves in that situation?
Go.
Go. Spirit lead. Go.
What's the prayer?
Open our eyes.
Yeah. Open my eyes. Yeah. And when I get there,
teach me what to say.
Teach me what to say.
Speak through me. Yeah. And he does. He says, what are you studying? Well, I'm studying this. I don't understand it. And it says, beginning at that passage, he told him about Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
You know, we're continuing to talk about making friends for God. But it's not really check, 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 check. It's God, help me to see as Jesus does. Yes. And fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can speak a word that would be life-changing. Let's pray we can be those witnesses today. Father in heaven, we are challenged by this study to see through the eyes of Jesus. It's a miracle, but we pray that miracle could happen by your Holy Spirit, that lives would be changed, including ours. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School. The Word of God is full of stories of lives being transformed, and God wants to use us to see others and by His Holy Spirit to help them find transformation too. Go out and be that blessing to those around you.